time, truthfully. Bible school is an interesting place. Have many of you been to Bible school as in a long, period of time, 1 year, 2 year? It's unique to go to Bible school, not because of all the great teachers or any of that so much, even though that obviously would add to it, but it's the community that you live in 24/7. You're there. You get up, you pray, you go to your chapel, you go to your classes, you go to your work duties, but you're always with your peers. And, peers have a lot of effect on you. You can see that in the school systems and in all of that on our children. But in Bible school, you have the opposite kind of peer effect, where mm-hmm. everybody's sort of worshiping the Lord, everybody's talking about Jesus, it's like constantly... talking about spiritual things, and it really makes an effect on you for that period of time that you stay. The longer you stay, the right. better it is. Now, some people overstay and they become, I don't know how you put it, like I do know how you put it, they become worthless to go out and do anything because right. now they're so spiritual they don't know how to talk to people anymore.
Right.
And that's a real... fault that can happen in a Bible school. We always tried to push people out after a certain amount of time. Now Andrea was just couldn't get rid of her until Clay came and got her. But she was waiting for Clay. That's what we were talking about last night. And that's one of the other things about Bible school that Joanna and I particularly love are the students that end up finding each other from different worlds. Not necessarily different countries, but we've had that as well, of course. But just, they would have never met each other, would have never run into each other, apart from coming to that school and the Lord raising them and building them together in the same, hearing the same words, seeing what God's doing in the same way. Mm-hmm. And that molds us more together, I believe.
Right.
So it's a tremendous thing. Sometimes when we would get discouraged, and you think, "What am I doing here? Why am I here?" It's just we literally have done this over and over. Look back at the people that have just gotten married. Our own sons, their wives come from that school, or from the neighboring town. Our daughter-in-laws, we wouldn't have either one apart from it was Pinecrest, now it's Bethany. Well. It's really a privilege to be here with you all. And I like what Clay said. The Lord doesn't care about how many of us are here.
Right.
He just cares that those of us that are here are here.
Right.
And are hearing and open our hearts. And I've been in some tremendous meetings with just a few people. Mm-hmm. And good meetings with lots of people. So it's really not about people numbers. It's about our hearts and our wanting of Him.
Right.
This morning I got something. It's simple. You've probably been to this portion of Scripture a lot. We're going to look at the parable of the ten wise and the five wise and the five foolish. Excuse me. So that's in Matthew 25. But I wanted to just mention one Scripture that Joanne brought out yesterday. It's in Proverbs and it's 8:17. And we hear in the anywhere you hear, God is love, right? We all know that. God loves everybody, right? But in this scripture, in Proverbs, he says, I love those that love me. And things like that, I always want to understand, okay, if you love everybody, what does that mean you love those that love me? Am I not using the microphone good?
You can get it a tad closer.
Okay.
But we can do this that way.
I really do not like
it. I don't either.
It's just not in my personality, microphones or anything, but okay. That one doesn't bother me. But the Lord said, I love those that love me.
Yeah.
And it says another place that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And you think, well, wait a minute, God, you love everybody, including the sinner. If Esau was a sinner, what's that mean? And what that means in that particular scripture, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, it means I loved less. And we sometimes want to say God is so, like that song about the reckless love of God. God just pours his love out without concern, what's it going to get me? He doesn't care. He just pours it out. And he poured it out on Jacob as well as Esau. But it meant something to him that Esau really didn't care that much about what he had for him, his spiritual heritage. It meant nothing to Esau. And he sold it for a bowl of porridge. I mean, you know, a steak maybe, but a measly bowl of porridge because he figured he was going to die. And he was hungry. So he was a man of the flesh. He was concerned about, you know, his immediate needs and all that. And Jacob, as bad as Jacob was a bad boy. The name Jacob means supplanter, trickster. He wasn't a, he was sneaky. You've had kids that are sneaky. You see that. They sneak around. I was a sneaky little kid. you know, I regret that. Quiet and nice. I always looked like the good boy. The whole time I was scheming and doing. That's Jacob. That was his nature. But there was something in him that he would do anything to get the blessing of God on his life. And did do anything to get it. And while the Lord knew that the supplanter had to be changed, that nature of the supplanter had to be dealt with, he also knew that he loved that thing in Jacob that loved him. And this morning, that's kind of what I want to talk, that is what I want to talk to you about, is our loving him. Because in the last, I don't know how many years, I've realized that apart from loving him, there's no real contact.
Right.
There's no real... you're not going to ever be... You know, it says it's impossible to please God without faith. I believe it's also impossible to please God without love, the love for him. Mm. He is love.
Yeah.
So it's not like he loves people. He is love.
Yeah.
And so the very nature of who he is love, and he's all about that. And you say, well, God's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He does actually want something, very much so, from us. It's not you're being perfect, even though he wants to change us and clean us up and all those things. But he's made a provision for that.
Yeah.
But it's the heart thing. That has to come from you.
Right.
You have to give him your heart. You have to love him. Now, I'm going to say this on the start of this because I used to suffer with this whole idea of loving God. And I'll explain that to you from a man's perspective. Men, women are fine with all this love and, you know, flowers and embrace and the kiss of God and all. I kind of have a trouble with some of that stuff because it goes through the man filter. And my man filter says, well, yeah, I love God, sure. I serve him. I've given. We've sold our house. We've sold everything. I can't tell you how many times. So I love God. You know what? That's not love. That's sacrifice. And it's based out of love to some degree. But real love is when you sit down with someone. And I always think of, you know, a man and a wife. Clay and I could sit across the table and have great conversations. But we're never going to share what she and I can sit in the front seat of a car driving through all that traffic. Boy, we went through some real traffic coming from Virginia. I mean, it started in D.C. and just never stopped. But yet we can sit there, and there's something between us that we're conversation and, you know, all in that, and it's based out of our relationship of love. Clay and I probably, because we're kind of both kind of awkward guys, we'd probably be, you know, there'd be those weird silent moments and that kind of stuff. But even in our silent moments, there's sort of a communication. There's a reciprocating between us both. And that's what God's after from us. So I used to really suffer with that because You know, everybody would say, oh, I love you, Jesus. I couldn't do that. You know why I couldn't do it? It wasn't that I didn't want to do it. I knew I didn't really love him. And so I thought, well, what am I supposed to do about that? Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a problem. I'm up here telling you, he wants your love. Mm-hmm. Then give it to him. Well, how do you do that? I learned something a long time ago. The Lord knows our deficiencies. He knows our hang-ups. He knows our make-ups. And if I'm lacking something, what does the Bible tell you to do?
Ask
him. Right. Ask him. And I began saying to the Lord, Lord, you know the truth about this. He's the only person I ever discussed this with. And I don't really discuss it much from a pulpit. But I began to ask him, Lord, you can change that in me. I don't know how you're going to do that. Certainly aren't going to make me a woman. That's not happening. I'm never going to think the same way that you ladies do. I'm sorry, I don't even want to. I want to relate to him as a man and be able to help other men, too, to relate to him and to love him as men can love our God. And I don't know really what the Lord has done, but somehow things have changed in me. Because one thing I see, if you read the book of John, Jesus is always talking about the Father loves me and I love the Father. And you'll almost find it so repetitious at times, it's like, oh, you know, what's he trying to say? He's trying to say he loves his Father, and his Father really loves him, and that's what makes them click.
Right.
All the miracles coming here to die for you and I, it was because of that relationship that he did all that. You know, I know he did it for me, but he did it for his Father.
Yeah.
His Father wanted it. They had a conference there in heaven, and that's what they decided to do, what we now know as our salvation. The Holy Spirit working in us, all of that stuff, that was discussed by the Lord between themselves, God, the Godhead, let's say, before you and I existed. And they determined what they were going to do, and it was because they were solidly one with each other, loved each other.
Yeah.
And so, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, I love those that love me. The Lord's telling us something. Well, to me, this parable is telling us the same story. Just one little thought before I read it. It's a simple parable, like I say, you probably have heard it so many times. It is literally one of my favorites. I want to say this to you. There's a million ways people interpret this. Are they sinners? Are they Christians? Are they the bride? I believe what I believe, and if it's a little different than you, don't let that bother you. There's a principle here.
Yeah.
The kingdom of heaven is likened unto.
Yes.
This didn't say this has to be exactly perfectly right. The principle is perfectly
right.
So, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom, and now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Let me just stop right there real quick, because I have never looked up wise and foolish. I have talked out of this verse at least 100 times, I know. And I thought, well, it's obvious, foolish and wise. We all know what foolish and wise is. Well, I looked it up on my phone sitting there a minute ago. Wise means to be thoughtful and discreet, practical, and skilled. Well, that didn't help me, but then to me, what that tells me, it's a person who has a plan in their life, a purpose in their life of seeking God. You know, a lot of Christians have no idea where they're going with this thing.
Yeah.
Where is this going to take me? Well, God will work it out. And, you know, he will to a degree, but you know how much better he'll work it out if you're a part of the program?
Right.
If you're involved in... What is it you want from me, Lord? Help me to walk that walk. What are you correcting in me? I'll try to submit myself. You know, in other words, being a partner with God in this.
Right.
The wise are people who understand what it takes to serve the Lord, what it takes to make God happy. You know, God has needs for things from us. Love is one of them. Worship. God loves to be worshiped. I've been in so many worship services, and there's times where you just feel the presence of the Lord come down into a worship service. Now, he comes down for other reasons as well, I know, but I have sensed him come down in a worship service way more than, you know, most other things. Now, it's a purpose of a person who has a plan, and then, let me just say this to you, for those that are like me, has a plan and then implements it. I have lots of plans. You know what I'm talking about, the kind on paper. But I lack the follow-up, putting it into motion, that I let God, well, he'll take care of that once again. And once again, God takes care of things. He's bigger than me, but he is looking to me to take care of it. Do it, Jack, you know? Mm-hmm. You know what the foolish is? And this is sort of mean, but this is what Strong said. Would be dull or stupid. Well, I don't like those because they don't help me. They just, they're almost those kind of words you say to someone to hurt them. Mm-hmm. You know, you're just stupid. Ever hear a parent say that to their kid? You're just stupid. That's the worst thing I think anybody could say to a kid, even if the kid is a little, not stupid, but slow or whatever. But it means heedless. And then at this word, this is the one that clicks for Nate. Blockhead. Hmm. Any of you blockheads? I'm a blockhead. I get something in my mind, and that's it. The guy who founded Pinecrest was a very good friend of ours. His name was Wade Taylor. And he one time sat me down, and he was actually correcting me. And he told me, he says, you've got a family, you've got a wife that submits to you. I was a carpenter, I had my own business, a construction business, and he says, you've got a business that you're in charge of, you've got a church that you pastor. In other words, you're in charge of everything around you. And that's not necessarily good. Because that's what creates blockheads, in my opinion. You know everything. Mm. I make the decision. Sometimes your kids look at you, why do I have to do that? It's because I said so. That's the blockhead talking there. Even though the parent's right to say so, isn't he? I mean, you're the adult in the room, but that's not the answer, because I said so. And so the blockhead to me is the type of Christian that was unprepared, that found themselves when it really counted, they hadn't done the one little thing they should have done. And I want to say this to you. I see these people as all Christians because they were all virgins. They all had lamps. Lamps speak of a capacity for oil. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. So they were all, and they all were burning at one point, but the lamps went out. All of their lamps actually went down because they all went to sleep. So they were human. They had a few flaws, but the foolish had a major flaw. And this is what it was. And I have to give my wife credit for this because I never saw this on my own. And that irritates me sometimes. Years of speaking out of the same scripture, never seeing something that's like so obvious on the page. You know, it's like a three-letter word kind of thing, and I'm not seeing. But do you know what the only difference between the wise and the foolish was? Anybody want to venture? And this isn't a trick question or a gotcha question.
Not enough oil.
Not enough oil. That's the only difference. One didn't have oil, and the other had a supply. Now, whether the foolish didn't even have a capacity to carry extra, that's a good question. They may not have, but the wise did, and they had extra oil. Now, the answer, remember, in the end here, where, I need to read the whole thing. Where was I? Down to the why. Five wise, five foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom delayed, and you know the Lord always delays. I don't know if you've learned that, but he's never fast. He's really slow. He likes to see what we're going to do. Do you really love me? You're really willing to wait? You're really willing to stand on what I said without it happening? Like that kind of a thing. And so he delayed. So that's a purposeful choice. And so they all slumbered and slept, which we all do quite often. And but at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom comes," or "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him." Then all the virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise. So they all rose up, they all trimmed the lamps, but you have to cut the little wick a little bit, or else you get a lot of soot. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered and said, "No, lest there should not be enough for us, you go, and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And we know the rest of the story afterwards. They came, couldn't get in. Door was closed. The five wise weren't very generous, were they? Weren't very Christian. I mean, they didn't share their oil, right? You know what oil is, right? Oil, it's a type of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And oil is something that you personally have to buy from the Holy Spirit. By your life, by your prayer life, just your whole spiritual life and relationship with the Holy Spirit will create in you a capacity, will create in you oil, and even an abundance of oil, an overflow of oil, that you have enough, not just for the immediate need, but you're up and running. You could, anything could come your way and you could face it, like this happened to them. Sort of unexpected, but the wise got up, lit the lamps, everything was fine. Foolish not. And they were told by the wise, "We aren't going to give you our oil. Go to them that sell and buy." And this is the thing that Joanne got that I hadn't seen before. To get the oil, you had to pay for it.
Mm.
Now, the Bible says, "I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in
right.
fire."
Yeah.
But to buy oil, you have to pay a price.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a $5 bill that you could pull out of your wallet. In today's economy in the church, if I've got a little extra money, I can get extra things. In God, that you could pull hundreds out of your wallet and you're not going to get any oil.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to sell who you are. You're trading who you are for who he is.
Right.
The oil's an exchange. I'm paying the price out of my life for that oil. They were willing to have the oil, you see, the five foolish, but they weren't going to spend that extra money that they had in their wallet. And this was the thing she saw. It's not that they didn't have the money, because they ran out and went and bought it. So they had the means to do it all along, but had resisted doing it because it meant giving up what they had kept in reserve.
That's good.
The wise had not kept anything. They had spent it all, and when the test came, man, they passed.
Yeah.
Got into the door. The door wasn't shut on them. The others were excluded from whatever was going on inside that wedding feast. Now, first off, I'm going to tell you, I don't want any doors being closed on me. I don't know about you, but I want everything the Lord has for me.
Right.
And I don't want to be found so stupid, pardon me, let's go back to foolish, dull and stupid. I don't want to be found so dull and stupid that I'm outside the door because I wouldn't spend that $5, and I'm using money, that little bit of extra that I was keeping for myself.
Yeah, that's a good word.
And
that's
not
good.
Willing to spend on him.
Yeah, that's good.
To get of him when it wouldn't matter. be excluded. And the Lord looking at them saying, I never knew, you know, I don't know who you are. Now, I don't believe that they were sinners, so that it affects my way of thinking about them, because when he says that to them, he's not saying you're not saved. You know, when I got saved in 1972. We used to have different Christianese back then. I call it Christianese, Christian language, our little cliches that we used. And we used to talk about Jesus as my, it's so long since I've gone over these, Savior, Lord, and King. Any of you remember that progression? Jesus could be my Savior, but not necessarily my Lord, the Lord of my life.
That's true.
And being my Lord doesn't make me his friend. I work for him. I'm under him. I do what he tells me to do. But, you know, as any of our kids, any of you that have children, you don't want your children just to do what you say because they've got to, and you've forced them, and you've lorded over them, and dealt with them with a rod of iron, so to speak, over and over and over. You want your children to love you,
right.
And out of that relationship, they want to please you. Mm-hmm. You know how that works so much nicer than the other way it works.
Right.
And that's all that he was after for them. So you see, these people, when they came to the door and he said, I don't know you, what he was saying to them, we've never had any real relationship. Mm. Now, I said about Joanne and I and Clay and I know Clay pretty well. Clay was my assistant for over a year maybe. And Andrea was an assistant as well before Clay came. So I know these two better than I knew most of the Bible school students. But I know her. She can come in the room and I'm going to know she's in the room.
Right.
I can almost feel her come into the room. Why is that? Because we're in tune with each other.
Right.
And we're connected by a love of years of, we've been married, 46? 46 years. Nowadays, that's a badge of honor, man.
Yeah.
And I don't say that to be smart, like I don't mean it that way. It's a grace of God. But we're connected by the investments that we've made into our marriage. And we have both invested in that. Sometimes I believe she may be more so than me, but we've invested in the relationship and it's paid off. I believe that. It's paid off. We work together. We ride. We travel. We do everything together almost 24/7. And those of you that are married, you know that's kind of a lot to put on a couple. You need a little space time. We seem to be able to even get past that. So I would never look at her and say, well, I don't really know you. I know her. Trust me. I know her like the back of my hand. I know her sometimes better than she knows herself. And that's the truth. You ever meet someone that really knows the Lord? I mean, you know, it's like you almost are envious of their relationship and their knowledge. Walter Buehler was one of those guys. Walter Buehler was an old teacher at the Green Lane Assemblies of God Bible School. And there was a tremendous revival came back in the late 50s, I think it is. But the Lord ended up working in Walter Buehler's life a message that was called the Manifest Presence of God. He really understood when God would come in the room, he would stop in his personal life or in his classroom. He would stop whatever he was doing because he felt the Lord came with purpose. And he would let the Lord have his way. And so Buehler, he taught all kinds of principles and messages on the subject, but he came to our church. I think I was maybe 2 months saved, and he preached for a week. And I was telling Clay, I didn't know the difference. I thought he was just a normal preacher. To find out that I've never heard anyone like him in my entire life again. He was that weighty of a man. And had such a relationship Well, he was teaching us in the class or in the church, and he made this comment. He said he began spending a lot of time with the Lord, and so what he did, he would get up. Let's see. Yeah, he would get up in the middle of the night. He decided, I'm going to make my prayer time in the middle of the night because that's when everyone else is asleep. And God's probably a little more lonely, if you could say that. And so he would get up early in the night, and so to keep God company when everyone else was asleep. Well, I'm sitting there in my chair, and I'm such a smart 20-year-old man against this man of God. And I thought to myself, does this guy know there's a China? They're all awake. There's more of them over there awake in the middle of the night than there are here. So God's not lonely, right? Y'all right. Understand
yeah.
what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah.
If he was thinking God was alone, Asia's awake in the middle of the night. And you know what I felt? Now, I'm not one of those people that will ever say to you, God spoke to me this and God spoke to me that. I don't hear a lot of God spoke to me. He has shown me a lot of things that I know he's showing me, that kind of thing. But I don't hear voices. And if you hear the voice of God, that's good. I'm just telling you, this is not me. But I knew the Lord said to me somehow, not audibly, but just in my heart, he was really unhappy with my statement. You know why? That man loved him. That man, in his heart, was willing to give up, get up in the middle of the night, and the Lord didn't care if there was anyone else awake. It was that he cared enough to do that. So the motive, in other words, God saw the man's heart. I'm just thinking he's an idiot because it's the middle of the night and China's awake. And I really learned something that day about the Lord. He just is not caught up in the stupidity that this head can get us into.
Right, that's right.
If you're simple in your thinking, and he was being simple in his thinking, Bueller was, he was a smart man, but he was being simple. God doesn't care about that. He cared about this.
Right.
And that man's heart was like this for the presence of God. And so these people, as you said, their big mistake was they didn't have any extra oil. And Clay reminded me of something I used to say at the school, and he said, he's even said it, but you have to think this way. And Paul said this, if we as Christians, if all this isn't true, we're the biggest fools on the face of the earth. Because we're chasing and giving up and giving up for nothing if it's not true. But these people were the opposite. They were unwilling to give up just a small little further piece. They had given up, like, let's say steps 1 through 8, they had done those. But 9, like the rich young ruler, remember he came to Jesus, what do I do to follow you? And he says, he quoted him all the law, and he says, oh, I've kept all that since I was a kid. So he's thinking, I've done it, I'm in, right? And Jesus said, there's just one more thing you need. Go sell everything that you've got, give it to the poor, and follow me. And you know what it says about that guy? He walked away. Sad, because his heart was broken, because that was more. That one step, he could obey all the law. Think of that. He had done 1 through 8, but 9, just can't quite get there. Now, to me, that's the fool.
Right.
That's the fool. And I don't want to be that fool. I don't want you to be that fool. And the way that we're not going to be that fool is that we're going to do with knowledge and understand what it is he's after. He's after our heart, not just in a mental assent, a mental agreement of heart, but a literal heart. My thinking might not be right, like Bueller's. His thinking was really not right. But his heart was like 100%.
Right.
He sold everything that was in him for God.
Yeah.
And God would show up. But God visited that man. If you've got a chance, and I know you do, and we've got on our website, we haven't put it back up. We've got a new website now. But we have all the old Butler tapes and stuff that, well, I call them tapes, they're CDs now, now they're MP3s. So they're there, you could listen to his message. It'll change your life. I mean, I can guarantee you, you spend a little time listening to Butler or reading Butler, it'll change your entire life, because he was a man of heart. And that, you'll come away with it every time. That man loved God. And paid a tremendous price for loving God, actually. So I want to encourage you today that we're not called to be the best at anything, truthfully. Best minister, best preacher. But we're called to love Him.
Yeah.
That's all He's ever wanted from us. He did everything else. You know that, don't you? And the funny thing is, for me to be the best preacher would be for me to learn how to be quiet and let Him speak through me. So I can't really be the best preacher, can I? I can only let Him be that in you, or be the best whatever. Laying hands on the sick. Are you healing people? No. God's healing them through you. So you can't be a great healer. You can't be a great anything. But you can be a great lover of God.
Yeah.
That's the thing you can do. And that will, I'm telling you, that will change your life. You'll draw His attention right to you like you have never seen. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I love those that love me. What does that mean now? Once again, remember, God loves everybody. God's fair to everybody, but you want to know something? He loves the one He loves. He loves Him more than the ones that don't.
Yeah.
I don't understand that. And I'm not even going to try, but He said it. I didn't say it, so I don't have to defend it. I can only tell you, I want to be that guy. Don't you want to be the guy that God says, I love you?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to be the guy sitting next to you and feeling like, well, what about me? Right?
Yeah.
So I just want to leave that with you this morning, that He wants to make us lovers of Him. That once again, you don't have to be perfect to do that.
Yeah.
Jacob was anything but perfect. David was anything but perfect. And we could go down the list of men and women that God loved that were totally imperfect people, but loved Him with all their heart and drew Him down to their location. That's what I want. Yeah. I want God to come, His attention to fall on my life.
Yes, amen.
The best thing could happen to you.
Yes.
God bless you.
Just add, just to say something he was saying. One thing, Jack married us. And so when you get married, they say the two shall become one flesh. And so if I look at it in the natural, me and my wife, we're two separate people, but we're one in everything we do. Can't do that unless Jack says, example, Joanne, unless the two are one in a love union and relationship. They accomplish more together than you would if it was just Jack or just Joanne. And I love that about them, is that they're so different, yet they function together because there's a union and a love. And I was just thinking that they may be one as you, Father, in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. It's a unity that only comes through love. And one more thing, and we're going to have a time of prayer. If you want prayer, and I would encourage you to do it. Goes along with what Jack was saying. I have the same thing. I call it a man problem. Maybe it's a woman problem too. One of my pastors told me one time, he said, one of my prayers is simple. He said, I'll pray, Jesus, just help me love you.
Yeah.
And I tell you, I do it. I'll be driving down the road. I'll just feel a disconnect. Lord, I don't feel like I love you the way I should. Just help me love you. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Just, he said, I can promise you He's going to answer that prayer. Maybe it's just then. Maybe it's over the series of a couple weeks. But He develops a love in your heart. And there is sometimes there's a price that you pay for that, like you said. And never just pay $8 when He's asking for $10, or you are the biggest fool of all.
Yeah.
If that's the case, just save it all for yourself.
Yeah,
man.
Just keep
You give $10 or you give nothing, okay? And so I want to open up some time. I would encourage you, and I recorded yesterday, there was some prophetic ministry that Joanne had. I would implore, and we'll get Sean to come up as well, just a pastoral admonition that I give to you. I don't do this often strongly, but if to come up for prayer if you can. Let them lay hands, pray, speak the word of God over you. Joanne, do you have anything in your heart for anyone in particular here before we go on?
Well, for you and Andrea, this young man here, that the Lord says, I've called you to be strong. I've called you to be a strong man. Because when you're strong in me, you bind a strong man. And I've called you to be a man who will deliver many souls. I've called you to preach. I've called you to help the ones that are in bondage, the ones that have been tossed away, the ones that seem hopeless and helpless. God is going to use you to help them. God is going to make you strong, and so that you can bind a strong man. You know, Jesus said, he said, when you go into someone's house, you want to set them free, you have to bind a strong man, didn't you? God's going to show you how to pray. God's going to give you a ministry of delivering people. Yes. He's going to give you just the right scripture, just the right thing to say, and don't be ashamed of the gospel. Amen.
Amen.
You be strong in the Lord, and you're going to raise up an army. Fear not, because I am with you. And wherever you go, preach the gospel. Whatever you say, preach the gospel, and you will see the fruit, says the Lord. Amen. Be strong. Yeah. Okay.
Let me get, Alexis, can you go get Andrea for me so she can play? And she wanted to pray for Sean. You get Sean as well. So I want to ask if anyone wants prayer. We'll just do me and Andrew at the very end. I would encourage you, please come up, and we'll have a moment of some time of praying.
Well, may I speak?
Yes, go ahead. Yes.
Okay. In a way, if we do other people, some might leave.
Okay.
That process, if we do you first, I feel like it's a word that the church should hear. I submit it to you.
Go ahead. Absolutely. Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yes.
Years ago, Jack and I went to Wales, and we asked for the anointing that was upon Reese House for prayer and intercession. You may not know who I'm talking about, but it's a man who prayed during World War II, and the Bible College of Wales, they won the war on their knees. Okay? And when we asked him to pray over us, he did. And his son and the man who the anointing was given to. And when he prayed over us, he said, I impart to you this day what I received at the hands of Mr. Samuels Powell's. And he said, but not only that, I want to impart to you what I received, he said, from Duncan Campbell, the great Scottish preacher. And the Lord, as we sat at his feet when he taught, and he saw, I don't know if anyone in here has studied revivals, you should do it, because you're going to have one. And revival is where Jesus comes. And everything changes. Jesus is the revival, you see. Remember John the Baptist? He was the greatest revivalist that history has ever known. Because he preached and Jesus came. He's fine. And so the anointing that we received at the hands of this man of God, the anointing that was imparted to him that belonged to Duncan Campbell, the Scottish revivalist, the Lord said to pray over you and give you your portion of that. Having a Bible school, we pray over students, and Paul prayed over Timothy, and you understand imparting gifts and ministries. And so we want to lay hands on you today and impart that to you, because the greatest thing that Duncan Campbell did wasn't preach in the souls of men. What that Duncan Campbell did was he became a place where Jesus came, you see. Jesus accompanied him wherever he went, Clay. And God is going to accompany you. He's going to be your best friend, your closest companion, and you are going to be in a revival. God is going to bring you and birth you in revival. And you cry for that. And it's what makes the difference? It's when Jesus comes, everything changes. And so we wait for him. And we just want to lay hands on you and impart that he moved in that anointing, that God was his companion. And wherever he went, they said, we feel heaven is here. We feel the kingdom of God is here. We feel God's presence is here. So we just want to pray over you and your partners too. So Jack, do you want to lead out?
Lord, we take this as a very solemn moment. We welcome your presence. You are the master. And we can't give anything that you don't convey. So today, Lord, we submit our hearts to you and we ask you, Lord, and we say in prayer that which we received at the hands of Mr. Richard Maton, that he received at the feet of Duncan Campbell, we impart into you, Clay and Andrea, the ability to please God in a way that few preachers can. The man who won't go anywhere without God, and the God who goes with the man he sends. So, Lord, from this day forward, let them feel your presence. Let them feel your nearness. Open the heavens over them as he studies, as he prays, as he preaches, as he teaches. Let everything change from this day forward with the nearness of the presence of God in their home, in their children, and in this church, Lord. We ask you to visit this church, Lord. Visit this church in the coming days like you've never visited before. I pray, Lord, that you'll bring in the hungry and the lost. I ask each of you today that are in this church to bring someone who's lost. Bring someone who's desperate. Find someone who's needy. Go out into the highways and byways and find them and bring them in. We ask you, Lord, to fill this house with those. It's time. The seed has been planted. It's died in the earth. Now let it spring forth. You just consecrate them and anoint them today. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Even a boldness in his preaching. Even a boldness. No fear of man. Fear man. Fear man. Fear man. The Lord says you can please God easily. It's all in the manual. But you'll never please man. You'll never please man because men can be fickle. So stand on the manual that he has given you and be a pleaser of God and men will follow. Pray for Andrea right now, Lord. Such a new song. Such a bold song. Give her songs, Lord. Let her write down songs, new songs that she can sing. Lord, give this congregation your blessing. We pray a blessing over this congregation right now. We just ask you, Lord, for everyone who's hungry and everyone who needs you, that you're going to meet them this week. We just thank you for your presence in this church.
Last name Scott.
Are you kidding me?
Sean is here.
You have to say it. You have to tell them that.
Oh, go ahead. If you want Sean's here, I'll do it later.
Where's Sean?
Sean, she wants to pray for you.
Come back to you. Thank you.
prayer, please take the opportunity and come up.